turn to Isaiah 65. Especially if you're looking at verse 1. But to get our full context here, we'll read the whole thing. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I've stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. A people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together. Thus says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemy on the hills? Therefore I will measure their former work into their bosom. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, and who furnish a drink offering for Mani. Therefore I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my eyes. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. May God bless his word to us today. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, or maybe better translated, behold me, to a nation that was not called by my name. As we look at the bigger context of what we've been seeing in chapter 63:7 through all of chapter 64. Just to go over again, we have seen how there's a remnant of the people of God whose hearts are touched by God. In fact, who are circumcised in heart as well as their bodies. They're the remnant, not the ones who have fallen away to apostasy. They are the true Israel of God, not merely Israel after the flesh. Now, this does not mean that they were perfect. Does not mean that their hands were totally clean of the sin of the rest of Israel, of Judah, and Jerusalem. They had sinned too. But instead of going off in their sin, abandoned by God, they were brought to repentance by Him, and they were grieving over that sin. That's what much of the previous section was all about, of course. Through the prophet, God showed how He had been kindly, He had been good to all of Israel, and they had rewarded Him in a manner of speaking by turning away and going off into horrible sin. Then we saw not directly so much God speaking, but God moving the remnant to be speaking in response, grieving over their sin, crying out that they might be delivered from their sin, and crying out that the restoration of the relationship might be brought about, that God would again wean them off from their sin, that God again would hear their prayers, that God again would make them to be a holy people, that God again would make them to be a glory to Himself. And really, that's how chapter 64 ended. The last few verses we read, they're starting in verse 8. But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay, and You are our potter, and all we are the work of Your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we all are Your people. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful temple, where our fathers praised You, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will You restrain Yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will You hold Your peace and afflict us very severely? There's a question there left hanging in the air of these people who are abandoned. They fear, even though they still look to the God of the covenant. They look to the One who is their Father in heaven. And we have been seeing that all this portion of Isaiah from chapter 40 on is mostly looking to our own day. The day in which Jesus has come, Jesus has accomplished His work, Jesus has sent His Holy Spirit. And we've looked at the possibility, in fact, I would say probability, that these are the words of these who remain Jews, but who remain also, or who are being brought back into the people of God. Now the answer to this starts out here in chapter 65 with verse 1 here, where God doesn't directly address the people of God of old. He does not address these or speak of these who are of Judah and Jerusalem, but of others. He starts out in what may be an unexpected way to this remnant of the people of God. He speaks of those who had not cried out. He speaks of those who really had no interest at all. They were farther away than the Israel after the flesh, in a manner of speaking. They were farther away than those who had been circumcised only in body. He starts speaking of those who, as Paul would mention in Ephesians, were without God in the world. They were truly far off and not near. In contrast to the overwhelming number of Israel, he speaks of the calling of the nations. Something, well, this wasn't really a surprise, and this is not something that had never happened in Isaiah before. If we go back to chapter 19, we see near the end of that chapter, when God has been making a proclamation against Egypt, He then turns in verse 18 of chapter 19 and speaks of gracious dealings with Egypt and Assyria. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan, and swear by the Lord of hosts. One will be called the city of destruction. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord at its border. And it will be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and he will send them a Savior and a mighty one, and he will deliver them. Then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day, and will make sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. And the Lord will strike Egypt. He will strike and heal it. They will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them and heal them. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land. Then the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. And years ago, when we were with this, we saw how this was a joining in of these Gentile nations. One, the oppressor and enslaver. The other would be oppressors and enslavers, being brought themselves into the service of God, into the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is exactly what's going on here in chapter 65, verse 1. God in Christ, and that is who is being spoken of in verse 7, these are the words of Jehovah, the God of the covenant. It's not just God, generically speaking, but Jehovah, the one who seeks them out and makes covenant with them through the covenant head, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has been sought out. God in Christ, the covenant God, has been sought out by these folks, even though they didn't ask for him. They initiated nothing. They weren't inquiring after him, unlike this remnant in chapter 63, verse 7 through 64. They weren't asking for him. They hadn't even heard about him, at least overwhelmingly. The Gentile nations had not. Oh, a few had, of course. We can think of the woman with whom Elijah stayed, who was a Canaanite. We can think of Naaman, the Syrian or Aramean general. We can think of, perhaps, the people, an entire generation of Assyrians to whom Jonah was sent. And, they were given repentance. Their descendants fell rapidly away, sadly. But we don't know, at least at the time of Isaiah, that there was any other grand reception of Gentiles, or even any grand movement of God to send any missions to Gentiles. There was nothing of the sort. Their only knowledge of God would be without any covenant of grace. Their only knowledge of God would be of him in the covenant of works, and it would not be from any special revelation through a prophet or through the written word. It would only be through the fallen creation, as Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, and through their own marred image bearing of him. They would know of a God of great power. They would know of a God of great wisdom. They would know of a God who saw all things. They would know this deep down in themselves. And they would know that they had sinned against him, and that he was offended with them. And who wants to ask after a God like that? Who wants to try to find someone who reveals himself in that way? Well, nobody. They're just like Adam and Eve before God graciously goes to them. They're just like Adam and Eve, shamed of their sin, covering themselves with their own efforts, and not really covering themselves at all. To them, though, went the word of God. To them went the word written, and the word became flesh when Jesus had come, to bring tidings of salvation, so that the Spirit, working through the preaching of the word, brought them to seek after the God of grace in Jesus Christ. They had not asked, but to them God had sent the word. And then they began to seek. And we read about that in a little passage in which Paul quotes from this here. And that's in Romans chapter 10. And I'll begin reading. If I can get there. I'll begin reading at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth, the ends of the world. And Paul is quoting there from from Psalm 19, the first part of it, talking about the general revelation of God through creation. Paul goes on to say, but I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, and here Paul quotes from this very first verse of chapter 65 that we're looking at now. I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But Israel, he says, and here he quotes from verse 2, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The Spirit brought them to seek after the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Thankfully, this wasn't a one-time shot, and to us in our day this word has come. How thankful I know we are, we here gathered in our little room here today. How thankful we are that the Jews were not the only ones given the word of God. It has come to the Gentile world. It has come to Scots, Irish, to Italian, to French, and whatever else we have here today. It has come to all of us, and the good news continues to go forth. The exhortation to us and to anyone and everyone listening over the internet is to seek him out, to see that his promises are all true in Jesus. You maybe didn't ask, but now you have stumbled upon this. Seek him, because he'll be found. Go to Jesus Christ, and he shall be yours. He says, come to me. Go to him. Cry out to him to save you from your sin, because that's why he came into the world. He came to live in the place of sinners with a perfect life that you don't have, as a replacement for you, as a substitute for you. He then came to die in the place of sinners. He came to die that you, believers, might not have to die, may not have the sentence of death upon you. And this is the case for any and every sinner who comes to him. He will save from sin. He will save you, sinner, from your sin if you will go to him. Secondly, we find that not only was he sought out by those who did not ask, there were even those who did not seek, but they still found him. How was that? I was found by those who did not, we might say, even seek me. This shows that the grace of God is even more astonishing. He's found of those who did not seek him. There are people, friends, there are ministers who in the past and even today who will try to tell those to whom they are preaching and those with whom they are speaking that you somehow have to get prepared for the gospel. You have to clean yourself up in order to ask for salvation. You need to be ready for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. What a foolish, what an unscriptural teaching. Because the heart, until God changes it, is dead. The heart of the sinner, until he comes to Jesus Christ, is dead. A person can't make himself clean any more than a corpse can clean himself up. A corpse can't make himself ready to live. People truly can't of themselves seek after the Lord, can't seek after Jesus Christ. There's speak of folks who are seeking. It appears to us that they are. It may be that they truly are, but that is not something that comes of themselves. Mm-hmm. And certain it is as well that we can and do and must speak of the gospel, preach the gospel to those who don't even seem to be seeking. We mustn't be looking for signs that the Lord is working upon them, because often enough there is no such sign. We don't know who the people of God in eternity, the elect of God, are. We do not know how the Spirit will work upon them, because He works not only on who He wants to work on, but how He wants to work on them. He does that all sovereignly. We must not only give the gospel to those who seem to be in the way of preparation. They may not be seeking Him. It may be that the very gospel call is that which the Spirit uses to awaken their hearts, to enliven their hearts, to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. After all, just to use an example, I should have turned that clock off. When right after Pentecost, Peter and John went to the temple, there was that lame man. We have no indication, friends, that he'd been doing any sort of physical or occupational therapy to get himself ready, just in case someone came along. It wasn't, as far as we know, that he'd been consulting the doctors of the day or anything of the sort. No, the very word, and he wasn't expecting anything. He wasn't seeking anything from Peter and John in the way of healing. He was seeking a little bit of financial support. He was seeking maybe some copper, some silver, some gold. And you will remember that Peter and John, Peter probably being the main one who spoke out, said, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, arise." And it was as he heard the word that he was given the power. As he heard the word, he had the faith to believe that was given him. He believed for his ankle, and he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no preparation. He had not been seeking. They spoke to him the word of good news, the word of Jesus Christ, and he arose. There are those who do not seek, but God makes them to be found. It's kind of like, folks, just to use an illustration, other people find things they're not even seeking. And I was thinking as I was writing this of Christopher Columbus. What was he seeking? And we somehow have the idea that most people thought that the world was flat and he was trying to prove the world was round. Most people, at least with any basic education, knew the world was round. This had been known since the ancient Greeks. Could be there were a few, I don't know, uneducated sailors with him that thought the world was flat. But most people did not think so. What he was seeking was a way to India, going around the other way, because to go the so-called direct route around Africa and all was already kind of patented, was kind of already claimed by the Portuguese. And so as he's working for what we now call Spain, he is looking to go by heading west and around to India. Because if the world's round, as he knew it was, you'd have to get there. What did he find instead? Something far more glorious. He sought India, but he found an entire new world. Here's something, though. Here is something that is far more glorious indeed. Here is someone far more precious, someone of infinite worth, glory, and delight. Here is the Father for the spiritual orphan, found even though not sought. Here is a good shepherd for wandering sheep. Here's a resurrected one for those who are dead in sin. Here is the way for the lost. Here is the truth for the bewildered. Here is the life for those who are dead, the atonement for the guilty, the cleansing for those in the filth of sin. Maybe you're just now hearing this for the first time. Perhaps not you here with us gathered together, but you listening to the internet, you listening to a CD or a DVD that someone is maybe even translating for you as it's playing. And they stop and they translate these words for you in some land where you don't know English. But you're just now hearing this, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And right now the Spirit is impressing upon you that you are just such a sinner and you need just such a Savior. He will save you. He will make you right with God. He will give you a Father in heaven. He will be a brother to you. He will give you everlasting life. You weren't seeking Him. You weren't expecting to bump into this, but here it is, and you want it. You may have it. Come to Him. He will be found. Seek Him. He will be found. Even though you weren't seeking Him, go to Him now, who now is right in front of you saying, "Look at me! Behold me!" Which leads us into seeing that the real seeker in all this is God, is the covenant of God. He is the one who goes to those who aren't even asking and moves them to seek after Him. He is the one who goes to those who weren't even seeking and suddenly shows up and says, "Look at me! Look to me!" He first implores. He first seeks out. He says, "Behold me! Behold me!" Don't look at your false gods anymore. Don't look, like we were speaking of in Psalm 49 earlier today, to fame, to power, to riches. Don't look to these things. Don't look to yourself to make yourself ready. Don't look to yourself thinking that you are good enough somehow in order to recommend you to God. Don't look to your old idols. Don't look to anything but to me and Jesus Christ. This is kind of a repeat in a way of something that we'd seen some long time ago, back in chapter 45 of Isaiah. And particularly, I'd like us to look at verses 22 through 25. "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I've sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall make an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." And how is it we come to God? Jesus says again in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, no man cometh to the Father, but by me." As we approach to God through Jesus Christ, as we cry out to Jesus to save us from our sin, even though maybe we weren't even looking for Him, why, He is the one who saves. He is the one who has, we might say, planted Himself right in front of us. Use a sports analogy, like a basketball guard setting a pick right in front of someone who's charging in toward the goal. "Here I am." God blocks the way, says, "Look to me in Jesus Christ." He is the one who goes to sinners. He is the one who moves sinners to ask of Him, to seek for Him, and to knock for Him. It is He who gives life in Christ, that sinners may receive Him and all good things in Him. It is He, the triune God, who makes them to find, and He is the one who opens the way to them. And you should be thinking, "Well, Phil, you're sounding kind of like something I've heard before." Yes, I'm sure you have. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 7 there, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Those are words that apply particularly with the good news that Jesus saves sinners. It is He who makes their hearts live, as spoken of in the prophecy of Ezekiel, where he speaks of giving them new hearts that believe in Ezekiel 11, verses 19 and 20, and Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. It is he who makes their eyes spiritually see and their ears hear. It is he who makes the lame to be able to run in the way of holiness. Again, as Isaiah was led to write and to speak of back in chapter 35. And these are words that are probably extremely familiar to all of us. Isaiah 35, starting in verse 5, Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. This is a picture of new hearts, new lives being done by the work of Jehovah God in the person of Jesus Christ. And he does this once again, even for those who weren't Israel. In fact, he's speaking of this and speaking particularly to those who are far away. They're grafted into his people. We were speaking of Romans chapter 11 last week and the olive tree there. We are engrafted into his people, and all this heritage, all this blessing, all these promises are yours in Jesus Christ. I don't care if you are many years from now listening to this. I don't care if many miles and across oceans you're listening to this. This heritage is yours in Christ if you will cry out to him to save you. For he is the one who saves sinners. He is the one who says to miserable sinners, to terrible sinners, behold me, look to me. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I'm just God and a Savior. There is none else. Look, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, John the Baptist, he said. Cry out to Jesus to save you from your sin, and all these promises are for you. Even though you weren't asking, even though you weren't seeking, here it is right in front of you. Believe upon him, and all these promises shall be yours.